Well, turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, we're continuing, of course, our study of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And I think it's a very important letter because there's so much in there that we can apply in our own lives individually as well as our church as a whole. We've come to that section in chapter 13, which is often called the love chapter. We realize Paul's right in the middle of teaching concerning spiritual gifts. And we find that he's emphasizing the fact that love is the key to exercising the gifts and doing ministry within the body. So this evening, we want to see his description of love. And it's famous, and everybody calls this the love chapter. It's famous. We're to look carefully because we realize that as believers, this is the way we're to be characterized. That's the key. So we want to be characterized by love as we love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and love our neighbor as ourselves. We'll see this as we study it. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. We just thank you. Thanks for April and that song. And Lord, we're going to miss them as they travel away and move away. And we love them so. And thank you for bringing them to our church and the ministry that they've had while they're here. And we just love them. Lord, we ask you that as we look at 1 Corinthians, especially 13, and the love passage, that you would teach us, that we would see the truths there and that our lives would be changed. We would be conformed to the image of Jesus and we'd see how this fits. So, Lord, we ask you, teach us now. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God is love. And Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And when you think of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we think of the greatest one who ever walked on the earth. He left the glories of heaven to become a human being. And Luke says he came to seek and save those who are lost. He came to die on the cross to pay for our sins. We could say this is the greatest act of love, that God demonstrated his love toward us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So you remember that Jesus came, and then one time he was teaching, and these religious leaders come up to him, and you've heard me talk about this before because it's famous, and they said, what is the greatest commandment? And usually when we think of the commandments, we realize, and a lot of people just say, oh, the Ten Commandments. They often forget there were 613 Jewish commandments. And so when they challenged Jesus on that, they were trying to trick him, hoping that what he would say, they might be able to say, well, what about this one? So you're leaving out this one, and they thought they could get him. And the religious leaders argued a lot of times over what was the most important. Some would say, most important commandment is to have one God, and the others say, no, you can't blaspheme the name of God. But what was Jesus' answer? And of course, he said this, I think the slide will show it. He said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He started off and said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And then before they could say anything, because that was the top one, he said, and the second one is equal to the first one. He actually said there are two that are tied. And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, all the other commandments hang on these two. We know that a little bit later on, as Jesus neared the end of his ministry, he made a change. He said, a new commandment I give you. And we would say, okay, wait a minute. He's given us the commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now a new commandment. And the new commandment is that you love others as I have loved you. So he stretched it out just a little bit. But the bottom line is loving God and loving others. That's the greatest thing. We realize that we're to love other people. We're to love one another. I was listening to some tapes. Focus on the Family has a thing called Pastor to Pastor, and they send to pastors CDs, and they deal with just topics, different topics. And one of the topics was dealing with what they call a fragmented church, and it talked about why men don't come to church. What about youth, and then about children's ministries. And one of the things about men, he says, well, men aren't interested in the things that you teach. They're not interested in love. Men don't want to talk about love. Well, I personally think some men do. In fact, I think most men do. I think it's just how it's presented and if it's the Bible. If you want to just get up and talk, a lot of men aren't interested in hearing other people just talk. But a lot of men are interested in what does the Word of God have to say. And that's a big difference. And the issue of love is a powerful thing. Love changes everything. This evening, we're going to look in chapter 13, beginning at verse 4 and at the very beginning of verse 8. Paul gives us what we call his description of love. It's the great one. And love is an action. We see what love is, and we see it as actions, because a lot of times people are confused and they think love is a feeling. Love has feelings with it, but love is not a feeling. You don't command feelings, but the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's an action. And so we're going to talk about that idea. This evening, we want to look at our lives and see if we're characterized by love. Well, as we continue in this study, 1 Corinthians 13 is dealing with love, but remember, it's how do you exercise spiritual gifts. At the very end of chapter 12, he said, I will show you a still more excellent way. He's been talking to them about, earnestly desire the greater gifts and do right the correct ministry. And you remember, Corinth was just all mixed up. People were doing everything wrong you could name. They were immature and selfish and jealous and everything. And so he says, I'm going to show you a better way. And that's when he started talking about exercising gifts in love. We realize that if you exercise spiritual gifts without love, it's meaningless and it profits us nothing. So verses 4 through 8 deal with that. Remember, as I said a while ago, this is not a passage on just saying this is how we treat each other. This passage is really on how we exercise our gifts, but the whole thing flows together. Here's what we saw, if you remember last time. Some of you were in Awana, so you weren't here. Some of you, this is the first time to come back in a while, and so we want you to remember what we did. We looked at this. We looked at the meaning and usage of love in the New Testament, went through some different things. We talked about the importance of love, and then we talked about the results of the gifts without love. That was verses 1 through 3. Let me remind you something. There were four Greek words that deal with love. Two of them are in the Scripture. The first one, eros, is not in the Scripture. Phileo is. Storge is, when we say it's not in the Scripture, it's actually in connection with another word. So that's the only time it's ever used. And then the bottom one is agape. So agape and phileo, the second one and the fourth one, are used all the time in the Bible. Eros is a Greek word that we get erotic from. It has an idea of physical love. It's physical attraction. The phileo is we get the idea of brotherly love, but it's a give and take love. Storge is the word that means a partnership. But the last one is the famous one, agape, and that's love that loves the unlovely. It's an unconditional love. It's loving, expecting nothing in return. This is the word used to describe God's love for us and our love for God and fellow believers. It's the same word that talks about husbands, love your wives, and the commitment love, and we see that. That's what we saw last time. We looked at those words. Then we saw the importance of love, and we saw there was four key things about the importance of love. It is the motivation behind our salvation. God loved us and sent His Son. So the whole motivation for salvation is that God loves us. The second thing is that it was the motivation behind our service. How do we love? We serve out of love. Galatians 5:13, by love serve one another. And so that's a key. That's the motivation for our service. The third thing we saw is the basis for our testimony. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by your what? By your love one for another. So that's a key. And last but not least, love is the basis for unity. Colossians says, put on love, which is the bond of unity. And I'm going to guarantee you this, that when there's disunity in the church, two things you know are true. Number one, there's immaturity, and second, there's not love. Because love brings unity together, and maturity, of course, you're not going to be divided by the little things. So we saw all of that, and then we ended last time by taking the verse three verses of chapter 13, which he says, if I speak with tongues of men and this, but I have not love, if I have this gift. And so he lists several gifts, in fact, three or four gifts, and I don't know if I have the slide. Do I have a slide? I don't have a slide listed on the gifts. He listed about the gifts of tongue and prophecy and wisdom and knowledge and faith and giving. He said, all those gifts, if I have those gifts, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. And the bottom line is whatever spiritual gifts that we have, and we all got at least one gift, some of us have more than one gift, whatever those gifts are, if you're not exercising them in the power of the Holy Spirit with love coming through, it's really nothing. And very end of the passage of verse 13 of chapter 13, he says, the greatest of these is love. And that's how the whole thing functions. And so this evening, we're going to look at the description. And I'm going to go fairly quickly through it. There's a lot of things there. We could talk a lot more detail. I just want you to see the flow of what he says there. We're going to look at it. Now, when you start going, love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag, love is not arrogant. There are two ways to look at it. Some people say what you could do is this is really this love, since God is love and Jesus Christ is God. This is really a description of Jesus. And so you could say Jesus is patient, Jesus is kind, Jesus is not jealous, Jesus does not brag. Jesus, you know, you could put Jesus' name in there. There's another way to look at it. Some people say, well, no, when you're being controlled by the Holy Spirit and you're living in love, then you could say JB is patient, JB is kind, or Bob is this, or something. You could put somebody else's name in there because that's what we'd be like if we're controlled by the Holy Spirit and we're loving. And I think that is very true. And what we want to do is we want to be characterized by what's in this passage. And the truth is this, we are all in a process. The Christian life is a process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And it's like this. It starts off, you trust Christ, you feel like you're growing so much, and then it begins to go like this. And over the years, You're growing more and more like Christ. But there's down times and even times, and there's times when you feel like you're leveling off. But the plan is that you're growing to be more like Him. There are going to be times that you think, I was going so good, and then I just had this time which it just seemed like everything went wrong. I wasn't growing. I wasn't doing this. And then you get back and you start growing again. And so I want you to understand that even when we look at what love is, and you say, well, you know, I'm not very patient. I am arrogant. I don't always rejoice, you know, in the truth. And you start looking at that, you can say, well, you know, I don't even measure up. Well, you measure up sometimes. Sometimes you don't. Controlled by the Holy Spirit, those kind of things will come out. You're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, they won't come out. And the goal is over a period of time, as we're conformed to the image of our Savior, that's what we are like. And so that's the passage. Now, here's what we're going to do as we look through this. We're going to see four things. First of all, we're going to look at love. And we're going to see, first of all, positive, what love is. He actually has three things. Number two, we're going to see the negative, what love is not. And he has a number of those. The third thing that we're going to do is we're going to see the power of love in life situations. And we're going to see what love does. Love bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We'll see that. And then last but not least, we'll see the eternality of love. Love never won, never fails. That's so incredible. You know, when I do weddings, I by the grace of God, I got that couple right there. And one of the last things I always do is I say, you know, love does this and love does this. And I get to the very end, then I look at both of them and I go, and love never fails. And it's true. It's powerful. There are 16 aspects of love listed in these verses, and we want to think about it. Let's start with the positive. The positive aspect, the very first one, is love is patient. Notice verse 4, love is patient. The word patient has an idea of love suffers long. It's different than what you think when we think about like patient, or I'm just going to stand in line and I'll be patient. This word actually deals with how we respond when we're wrong, because as we go through life, there are going to be ups and downs with the people that we love, the people we're close to, the people we deal with, people we deal with all day long. Sometimes people do us wrong. In fact, many times people do us wrong. This word has an idea that we don't retaliate, that when we're wrong, when we're injured, we don't get back. It's a sense we almost sit back and we say, I just trust God in this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, with patience showing forbearance. That's really the same word. That idea is we don't strike back. In Corinth, they weren't showing love. They weren't patient with each other, because what were they doing? As soon as somebody did something they didn't like, they sued them. You remember? They were going before the unbelievers. Just amazing. And that's what Paul got onto them about earlier. The idea here that this patience is that we wait on God. And so the question we could ask each other is, how do we respond when somebody hurts us? Somebody does us wrong. Something is not what we think it ought to be. The natural response, as we've seen over and over, is to get people back. But the supernatural response is to love them. And love is patient. Romans, we know, says, never return evil with evil, return evil with good. So in love, we don't respond by getting others back. Love is patient. It waits on God. It lets God deal with them. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. He said there were three indispensable requirements for dealing with people. He said it's patience, patience, and patience. And that's what he said, because that's what love is. Love is patience. So how do you respond? Would you say that you're characterized by patience? Which we're talking about the idea that when things aren't exactly the way you think they ought to be, how do you respond? Love is patient. There's a second thing. Love is kind. I love this, because it means that you show goodness to others. You do good to others. You are considerate. In fact, the word also means to bless somebody, to do something good, to be helpful. I got to tell you this story. I was this is back when I was coaching at Mississippi State years ago, and I had a friend that was a coach of a high school, and he asked me to come do his sports banquet. They were going to have the banquet. I was going to be the speaker at the banquet. So I got in the car, and I just got my oil changed, and I was going from Mississippi State all the way to the other side of the state and over the Mississippi Delta. And as I got pretty close to where I was going, the light came on, my oil light came on, and I went, what? I'm by myself. I'm thinking, what am I doing? So I pull over the side of the road in the Mississippi Delta, nowhere. And I got out and I looked up under my car, you know, and there's oil coming out. I went, oh my gosh. All of a sudden this Jeep thing drives up, and these four guys. They're not four young guys, four middle-aged guys. Back in that day, I think I was like 27, 28, 40. And they jumped out of that thing and they said, what's wrong? And I said, I don't know, my oil light came on. Looks like oil's leaking out. This guy said, I'll check it. He slid up under my car. He said, you know what happened? That you had your oil changed, didn't you? I went, yeah. He said, they didn't put that thing back up in there, right? And your oil's all leaking out. I went, oh, no. Of course, I had this coat and tie on, you know. And this other guy says, where are you going? I said, well, I'm supposed to go speak at this banquet thing. And they said, okay, we'll be back. And they jumped in their car, this Jeep, and drove off. And I went, okay. So I thought, well, what am I going to do? And they had no cell phones. It was the day of them. There was nothing. All of a sudden, about 15 minutes later, they drove back up. One guy got up. He had 6 quarts of oil. And another guy had a new oil filter. The guy got up and they put oil in the car, put a new filter in it, fixed it, and said, okay. And I said, look, what do I owe you guys? And they just jumped in the thing and went, goodbye, and just drove off. Now, that was kind. That was showing love. That mean I was helpless basically out there because how am I going to get to this thing? I don't know what. And they went and took care of this thing. Amazing. Love is kind. How do you treat other people? How do we treat them? Do we show kindness? Do we do things that, do we bless them? Do we do something good for them? That's what it means when love is kind. There's a third one. We won't put it up right this second because it's down really in verse 6, which says love rejoices in the truth. That's a positive one. He doesn't list it right here. We'll come back to it in a minute. He now turns to the negative ones, okay? And the first one in negative that we see there is love is not jealous. The word jealous means to boil over with envy. That's what it means. It's the word zeal, you know, we get zealous and zeal comes from the same root word, which idea is to want something really strong. To be zealous can be good or bad. It's bad when it's envious, when somebody's getting recognition and we say, why not me? That's what this word has an idea. We're jealous. How do you and I react when somebody else gets the attention or somebody else gets something that we thought that we wanted or we should have got? In Corinth, that's what's going on. Think of the division that was going on in Corinth. They were jealous of each other. They were arguing with each other. They had all these factions about their groups. And so love, he says, love is not jealous. We don't do that. We don't get upset or envious when somebody else gets something. What we do is we say, you know, that if God's got that for them, he's got something else for me. And we have to trust him there. The second aspect is love does not brag. We're going to see two or three in a row that deal with sort of an aspect of pride. The word brag there means to gain approval from others. It's seeking the idea that you want to boast. You want people to say, you're right. Love doesn't try to impress. It doesn't. There's an old saying that said, on the road to heaven, we observe the no boasting signs. You know, who are we trying to impress? See, he says, love does not brag. And God knows us. He made us. Each one of us are special and unique. And let me tell you, if you need any building up, God will make sure it happens. You don't have to build yourself up. That's really the thing. Here's the third one. Love is not arrogant. This is the opposite of humility. This is the closest to the aspect of pride. It literally says love does not blow up or puff up. We already know in Proverbs 27:2 it says, let another praise you and not yourself. It's been said to make sure it's God's trumpet that you're blowing. Because if it's your own trumpet, you won't wake the dead. You'll just disturb the neighbors. And so that's really true. So I remember Swindoll used to say, be careful. Don't start believing your own clippings. Don't believe what people say about you. Or don't start taking it to heart. Like, you know, I really am important. Prof. Hendricks always said, be careful because praise to you is like perfume. It smells good, but don't swallow it, you know, because it could get you. Willard Scott, I read this the other day. Willard Scott, he tells a story on himself. He said he had this occasion to fly in this small community airport. It had just one runway and one hangar. And as he was coming in and got off the plane, he noticed about a group of 75 people, and they were all clapping and cheering and everything. And so he thought they were him, and he gets off the plane and bows and all this. And then he realizes they're watching an air show, and it has nothing to do with him, you know. And he thought how embarrassing it was. So you have to be careful because he says, you know, love is not arrogant, and that's pride. When we think we're something. What caused the fall of Satan? Pride. What caused the fall of man? Pride. The way to come to God is not pride, but humility. We come as children. We come knowing that we do have no merit in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ. And so he says, love is not arrogant. Then he has another one. Love does not act unbecomingly. And the word becomingly literally means rude. Love's not rude. You know, when you're rude, you don't really care how you come across. You don't care what you say to somebody else. You don't care how you act. You just do your thing. And he says, no, if you're going to show love to people, you're not rude to them. You're not rude to them. Love cares. How do you and I treat other people? You know, that's a key. And he says, if you're showing love, you're not rude to people. There's another one. Love does not seek its own. That's the idea of selfish. And because that's our culture. Our culture says you have to look out for number one. You deserve a break today. We live in a society that says that you're the most important thing, and the world does revolve around us, you know, around you. The old saying says if the depression attitude was you can't have anything, and the post-war era was you can have everything, the 80s and 90s and the 2000 era is we should have everything. Love is not selfish. Love does not seek its own. Philippians 2 says, look out for others rather than just the things of ourselves. And so love does not seek its own and is selfish. Rather, what we try to do is look out for others. And so if you're loving others, you know, the bottom line is they get in line ahead of you. They do, you know, you might say, I don't need that. That's what love is. I always make this joke, but it's true. It's Mother's Day. I remember growing up, I wonder why my mother never wanted the last piece of pie. You know, she'd say, you want it, honey? Yeah, Mom, I do. I love lemon meringue. Oh, I don't want it. You sure you don't want it, Mom? Oh, no, I don't want it. She wanted it. She just loved me. And she didn't have to have it for herself. And you know how that is. When you love your children, what do? You'll do anything for them. Almost anything. Good thing you're in here tonight. Okay, love looks out for others rather than self. Here's the next one. Love is not easily provoked. Now, there are times that we get provoked, but love is not easily provoked. Look how it says it. It says love is not provoked or easily provoked. One of the Greek idea there is it's not easily upset. It's easy to get angry. But love is not touchy. Love doesn't have that short fuse, as somebody says, that you get angry very quickly. The idea is that we don't get stirred up that fast. When you're showing love, just some things just don't matter. Remember the idea of let love cover over what? A multitude of wrongs. You just let it go. There's so many things that happen. We could be mad all the time, couldn't we? Or you think because of the pride of our culture, pride of ourselves, we think, who are they to say this and do this and this? Let love cover. And so he says, love is not provoked. How do we respond when things don't go as planned? Are we easily upset? Are we easily provoked? Love rests in that. Here's one I really like. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. It says, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. You know, sometimes you know people that they remember what you did 7 years ago. They remember it, and they're never going to forget it because you did something that wasn't right, or you remember something somebody did. This idea of love does not keep an account. It's a bookkeeping term. It's like, okay, you did that. Okay, that's on the list. You did that. That's on the list. You did that. That's on the list. I've had people come to see me, husband and wives, and they're arguing, and sometimes they'll bring up things, and they'll, you know, one time I had a woman, she brought up things her husband did for the last 5 years. She had the list. She had the list. Let me tell you what he did. Let me tell you what he's done. Let me tell you what he's done. I'm going, my gracious, that's a good list. You got a good list there. Best thing to do is tear that list up. Because love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love destroys the record. It comes and he goes, is there someone that you're keeping a list of? Have they hurt you? Have they done you wrong? Love doesn't keep the record. You're going to show love to them. You're going to show love as a child of God. You're going to show love as one who belongs to Jesus Christ. You're just going to have to let those things go and not keep that record. Here's another one. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. He's going to give the positive one in a second, but rejoices in the truth. He says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. I think there are two aspects of rejoicing in unrighteousness. Number one, love doesn't want sinfulness. See, it doesn't rejoice when there's something that's wrong. Love doesn't do wrong, and love doesn't want somebody else to do wrong. I've taught this a lot, especially when we're talking with younger people about sexual relations and things, and people will say, if you love me, you'll do this. Let me tell you, love never asks somebody to do something wrong. So love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. Love's not glad when there's something wrong there. And so just realize that there's a second way you could look at this passage, and when it says love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, meaning love doesn't delight when another person's sins are brought up. Love's not happy when something is wrong with somebody else. We're not glad when somebody else gets into trouble, because what love does, love cares about other people. And so love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Either it's sin or sin in somebody else's life. Well, that's the negative. He closes out with the other one, which is the positive one. This is C. This is the third of the positive ones. And he says, but love rejoices with the truth. Love wants the truth to win out. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes the truth is not to our advantage. It's not best for us. We go, that's not what I want to happen. But love ultimately says, whatever's right, whatever's truth, that's the way it should be, even if it doesn't turn out good for me, even if it's not what's best for me. We have to love and rejoice in the fact that truth wins out. The truth, of course, is God's word. Love has joy in the truth and the word of God. So we've seen what love is and what love is not. What about our lives? Think about your life for a second. Are we characterized by love? I mean, could you say that you're patient? That's how you respond when somebody does you wrong. You don't seek to get them back. And that you're kind, that you do acts of kindness to people and you bless them. And you're not jealous. You don't worry about whether they get something you don't get. And you're not bragging or arrogant. You're not trying to be puffed up and prideful. And you don't act unbecomingly. You're not rude. You don't seek your own. You don't want what's best for you all the time. You really want what's best for others. You're not easily provoked. You don't take into account the record of wrongs and keep this list. You don't rejoice when there's unrighteousness, but you rejoice where there's truth. That's powerful. Now, that's characteristics. And then we go to the third thing, which he gives the power of love in life situations. Here's what love does. Here's the first one. Love bears all things. The word bear literally has an idea of protection. Love's there to protect. It literally is the idea like the roof is on top of the house and the roof protects. This is the idea that love is the thing that protects. Love is the thing that bears. It doesn't fall away. Love is the thing that never stops and hangs in there. So love bears all things, which it protects us. There's a second thing. B, love believes all things. Wow. And love is eager to believe the best. You know, when you think about people, we can always think of them in the negative or the positive. Every time you think of a person, you can think of what's great about them and you can believe what's good about them or you can believe what's bad about them. You can either see things in the negative way or see things in the positive way. He says love believes all things. Have you ever known somebody that believed in you? They believed in you and you knew they did. And they said, no, you can do that. You're going to do that. There's going to be great things happen. I guarantee you, we're all behind you. We believe in you. That's what love is. Love believes all things. Love gives the benefit of the doubt. You know, when somebody says something and they said, you know what they said? And you say, well, you know, if they said that, they'd have a good reason to say it. Or, I don't believe they said that. Going with the wind. I saw that when I was a little boy, when it first came out. And I remember going with my mother and daddy to the movie theater. And it was completely packed. I didn't know how long that movie was. And I can just barely remember anything about it when I was a little boy. Except that picture where all those soldiers are laying by the tracks. You know, I can still remember that. But as I got older and read the book then and then have seen the movie, I always thought Miss Millie was the best. Because, you know, Miss Millie never said a negative word about one person. You read the book, and Miss Millie, no matter what somebody says about Red or anybody in that book, she believes the best of everybody. And I thought, you know, she's the person you want to have as your friend. That's what love does. Love believes all things. There's a third thing. Love hopes in all things. Love hopes all things is what it literally says. It's the idea of hope in the Bible is pretty special. It doesn't mean like I hope it's just going to happen, but it's an eager anticipation of the future. It looks forward. There's optimism. There's the idea that we know it's going to happen. In a fallen world, love is the thing that looks to Christ and all the promises and the provisions, the anticipation of all that God has promised. And are we, as Titus 2 says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Love hopes all things. See, as we love in the power of the Holy Spirit, we believe all of the things from the Word of God. It's powerful. All the promises. There's one more. Love endures. Love endures all things. Love keeps on keeping on. The word for endure is a Greek word that means to remain under the load. It has that picture of you're holding something heavy, and you got it, and you're saying, I got it. You're going to be okay. I'm okay. I'm going to hang right here. That's what this word means. It means it just keeps on going in our relationships with others, in the trials and situations of life. We, in love, just keep on going. What I see in our culture today is people don't hang in there much anymore. The average pastor, every senior pastor, stays in the pastorate in a church about 2.5 years at the longest. That's the average. They're there and they're gone. I did a study. I did some study, read some stuff, talked to pastors, talked to people in seminary. Let me tell you what happens. You want to hear what happens? Why is it that the average pastor only stays 2.5 years? That's the average. Go back to all the United States, all denominations, average senior pastor, 2.5 years. Here's what happens. They come to the church, and in the first 6 months, everybody's happy. It's called the honeymoon period. And no matter what the pastor does, they like him anyway because they just hired him and they don't want anything to, you know, we just hired the guy. We got to keep the guy. And he comes and he likes everybody. And then about a year ago, after about a year, year and a half, he's beginning to run out of sermons. I'm just telling you the truth, because most people don't teach the Bible. They have sermons. They have a group of sermons that they teach, and pretty soon they begin to run out of sermons. But guess what? After about a year and a half, the honeymoon's over, and they begin to find things wrong with the pastor, which is okay. And the pastor begins to find things wrong with the people, and they begin to have some conflicts. And they'll go to a board meeting, and instead of everything going smooth, sometimes things don't go very smooth. And so what the pastor does at the two-year mark says, if these people don't like me, I'm just going to start looking for something else. And within the next 6 months, they find another place to go because there's conflict. Let me tell you what, in any situation, there's going to be conflict. If you leave every time there's conflict, you'll be leaving all the time. If you leave every time something's not exactly the way you like it, it's amazing. I know people in this town that have been in 6 or 7 churches counting hours. I know them. I've seen them. They've been in, I can start naming your churches. I can think of a family that I know. They've been in at least 5 churches in this town over the last 6 or 8 years. Why? Because something's not right. They get there, they like it, then it's not right. And they leave. When I was in seminary, I started going to this church because my best friend was already there. Butch Simmons, a lot of you know him. He's going to this church. And when I got there, I didn't have a church, didn't know anybody, so I started going to the church with him. And the church was, it was a Baptist church, and the pastor was, had not even been there year and a half. And I liked him. He didn't teach, but I liked him a lot. And he, as time went by, I got to be able to teach. And so I was teaching Sunday schools and things. And I can remember that there was an issue with their music guy. And there became a division between the person who did the music and him. And they had a choir, and the choir would meet on Wednesday nights. And they would have church first and then choir second. But none of the choir people came to church because there was a division. And so the choir people said, we are in the choir. We don't go to church. And they didn't have service in their auditorium. They had their service in the place that the choir practiced. And so church would start like at 7, and they were supposed to be through by 8, and the choir would come in at 8. Well, if he wasn't through at 8, the choir people would bang on the door and say, hurry up in there, it's time for us to have choir. And so it became a big conflict. And so guess what the pastor did? He quit. I remember one night I went to church and they said, he's not here, he quit. And so people went to his house. And of course I said, I'll go with you, I'll drive to his house. And they're all out in the front yard begging him to come back. And I said, can I go see him for a minute? I mean, I'm young, I don't know anything, but I knew one thing. I went in, I said, I'm going to see you for a minute. I said, why are you quitting? I said, this is your first church. You've been here a year and a half, and you're quitting. He said, I'm not going to argue with that guy. If they can't, I said, let me tell you something. No matter where you go, there are going to be arguments. And if you quit now, you'll quit the next time too. You know what he did? He quit. Yeah, he didn't listen to me. He quit. So they lost their pastor after their first year and a half. And then he started raising dogs for a living. So he did. Got out of the ministry. year and a half in ministry, one major conflict, he's out of ministry. I can't tell you how many major conflicts we've had over the 22 years I've been here. And I don't mean bad things. They're just conflicts. There's always conflicts. If you quit every time, what does love do? Love endures. It remains under the load. You love people. They love you. It doesn't matter if things don't click right all the time. You just keep on loving and keep on going. We've seen the positive. We've seen the negative. We've seen love in the situations of life, how powerful it is. There's the last one, the eternality of love. Love never fails. Look at the beginning of verse 8. Love never fails. It never fails. The word there is to trip or to fall. Love never falls. Whether you take the Hebrew word hesed, which means a loyal love and an unchanging love, or you take the Greek word agape, which means an unconditional love, love never fails. It endures. Because God is love, there's always going to be love. That's why at the very end he says the greatest of things is love. You know, now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. What a description. What did the Corinthian church need? They needed love. What do we need? We need love. Think about it. The church at Corinth had knowledge, but knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. The Corinthians were impatient in the public services. What they needed is to be long-suffering. That's love. They were envying one another over their gifts, but what they needed was to love to remove the envy. They were filled with pride. What love would do would exalt others, not selves. They were suing one another, but love would not keep a record of wrongs. What they needed was love. And we need the same thing as we seek to serve one another, making a difference for Jesus Christ, using the spiritual gifts that we have. We're to serve one another in love. 1 Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit so we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. In the power of the Holy Spirit, there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And that fruit of that Spirit comes out and we are loving and patient and kind and not jealous and not bragging and not arrogant, all of those different things. So we want to do that. What have we seen? The description of love, what love is, what love is not, the power of love in life situations, the eternality of love, and the cure for the problem at Corinth was to exercise their gifts in love. Let me give you just a couple of applications. I'll open it up for any questions you might have. Let's be characterized by love. Let's love one another. Look at our lives. Do we love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul? Love our neighbors, ourselves? We have to be characterized by love. We see the description of love in this passage. Think about it. When we love God, it is to love Him as He first loved us. When we think about others, we let love cover a multitude of sins. We're to serve one another in love. And so love is patient and kind and rejoices in the truth. And love is not jealous or prideful or bragging or rude or keeping a record of wrongs. So let's be characterized by love. Second, the way this happens is live our lives being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because as we're lived in the power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit comes out, and the main fruit of the Spirit is love. And so walk in the Spirit. We obey. We deal with the Word of God. We deal with sin. We obey the Word of God. And what will happen is we'll be patient and kind and not jealous or arrogant, and we'll be rejoicing in the truth. The third thing, as I want you to think about, is may God be glorified in our lives of love. As we love God, we love others, we're characterized by this, God gets all the glory. Because that's the plan. God gets all the glory. And as we live this way, we will bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. And He gets the glory because love never fails. As we live a life of love, He gets the glory. So may we walk in the Spirit being characterized by love. Let me pray and we'll open up for any questions you might have. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the passages we look about love and we think about what love is like. And Lord, we just want to be this way. We want our lives to be characterized by love. We want to love You and we want to love others. And we want to let love cover. We want to serve in love and we want to do all of those things. So Lord, may we be men and women characterized by love. We know what happens when we walk in the Spirit. When we're controlled by Your power through us, then we will love and have joy and peace and patience. But love will be the key, and that'll be patient and kind and not jealous and all of those things. So may we do that. Lord, the bottom line is we want You to get all the glory. Because as we bear all things and believe all things and hope all things and endure all things and love never fails, You get the glory. Thank You, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, questions, comments, anything? I know we're just a little bit over time, but any questions or comments about this? What about what?
Memory.
Uh-huh.
You don't keep a record of things.
Yeah.
Sometimes you remember things and then you just kind of let love cover it over again.
I think you're exactly right, Bob. That's a great point. You know, we may not keep a record of wrongs, but our mind sometimes remembers things and remembers the way people hurt us or things that happened. And Bob said it just right. The very best thing to do is when that comes back, you just let love cover over. There's so many things. You know, there's things that people do to you that if they could, they'd take it back. And there's some things that people do to you, they wouldn't take it back. What are you going to do in both situations? You just have to let love cover. You just have to. You can't go through life not loving, because he says that's the key to everything, especially the key to serving God and serving others. Yeah. Thanks, Bob. What else? What else? Anything else? Yeah.
I want to expand on his question. And this has real world application. I don't ask this to try and trick you.
Okay.
What if you have a friend who has demonstrated in the past a pattern of behaviors which, if left unchecked, are destructive? You see it building. If I read this literally, and I'm kind of trying to figure this out, I would just forget about them as they happen. But the more secular side of me wants to jump in and try and like strangle them, like, you're going to repeat this, you're going to hurt someone else, stop.
Okay, so you're saying a person has hurt you in the past and continues to have that pattern.
Has hurt a bunch of people, okay. Specific, myself included.
Right, well, when we say love covers, that doesn't mean that there's not times, Matthew 18 and some places, where you go and approach that person in love, one-on-one, saying, you know, you're doing this. I mean, there are times to confront other people, and that's what we're supposed to do. And, of course, if you win your brother, that's fantastic, and he comes back and does it. And here's another thing, and some people always throw this one out. Say, well, okay, somebody hurts you, and you let love cover, and then they hurt you again. The bottom line is sometimes you can't have a ongoing relationship with that person. It doesn't mean you don't love them. It's just that if you stay in that situation, they'll continue to hurt you. And, you know, that the best you can do is sometimes just say it's best not to be with that person.
But always in love.
I think it's always love. But love confronts. In love, we go to that person and say, you know, this is wrong. Yeah, love deals with that. So that's a great question. Yeah. What else? What else? Anything else? Yes.
Not loving somebody's acts, but loving the person.
I'll say that again. Is there such a thing as not loving? Oh, yeah. That's a great point. There may be people who do things that are wrong. We don't have to love what they do, but we may love the person. There are people who you say, you know, that person is in a sinful behavior. I love the person. I don't love what they do. I don't agree with what they do. I know people that they have like a relative or somebody, and maybe that person's doing something wrong, and they say, I'm not going to have anything to do with them. I say, well, why not? Well, because if I love them, they'll think I'm condoning what they're doing. I say, no, it doesn't. You can make it very clear. I love you. I think what you're doing is wrong, and I wish you'd stop it, but that doesn't mean I don't love you. So you can love the person but not love what they're doing. You're right. Bob. Thanks for bringing that up, Bob. Thanks so much. She already has a car. Actually, my car. It's my car. No, I don't think anybody's name is on that little deal but mine. But that's okay. That's okay. I think I'll let her in love drive my car. She has a chauffeur, yeah.